you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've got kind of an unusual title tonight. I'm not a good title maker, but you'll see what this is about shortly. I've called this lesson Dreams, Visions, and Voices. We're coming to the end of a series we've been working on for a while. We've been talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers as part of a bigger discussion we've been having about becoming God inside-minded. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior tonight, then you have been indwelled by God. God by His Spirit dwells in you. According to the New Testament, you are now the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We looked at all that in great detail earlier in this series. Paul, the great apostle, wrote to people encouraging them to become conscious of the fact that they were indwelled by God. And he prayed for Christians that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power in us. That power is the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already covered tons of ground. I'm not going to do a whole lot of repeating here. We'll just get right to it. The Holy Spirit, we have made this point, the Holy Spirit is in you to empower you to live and walk even as Jesus walked. That's the standard for Christian behavior. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. He's in you to empower you to live in obedience to God, and he's also in you to transform you by conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. That means to make you like Jesus, the perfect Son, in holiness and power, in character and love. We've discussed all that in great detail. That's why he's in you, to empower you and transform you, to restore you to what God always intended, a holy, righteous son or daughter of God. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been working on the fact that the Holy Spirit is also in us to guide us. Excuse me, and we're going to continue with that tonight, the guidance that the Holy Spirit provides. Now, I'm going to read this verse off the outline. It's been a key verse in this part of our series, but I'm going to read it off the outline. I've been reading out of the King James, but this is how the NIV says it. This is John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he was preparing his disciples for the fact that he was going to soon leave them to return to heaven, to his Father in heaven. But he said, I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you and he'll be in you. And then in John 16, he specifically said he will guide you. Now that's the verse I want to read, John 16, verses 13 and 14. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known unto you. He's here to guide us into all truth. I've made this point in previous lessons. When somebody like me starts talking about receiving guidance from the Holy Spirit, most of the people listening immediately begin to think of things like, well, he'll tell me where I should work, and he'll tell me who I should marry, and he'll tell me what car I should buy, and he'll tell me, I'm not saying the Lord doesn't direct us in those areas, but the Holy Spirit hasn't come to do those things. He has come to transform you and make you like Jesus in character and power, holiness and love. And Jesus said specifically, he's going to guide you into all truth. Now, that same night, we've already looked at these verses, excuse me, we've already looked at these verses, but that same night at the Last Supper, what you and I know as the Last Supper, Jesus defined truth as a person. In John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 17:17, he defined truth as the Word of God. God is a person, truth is a person, or embodied in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's revealed in a book, God's book, the Bible, His written word. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, works with the Word of truth, the Bible, to reveal the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us. Jesus said He's going to take of mine. See, He's talking to these guys, His disciples, His original 12 disciples were at the Last Supper, and they've been together basically 3.5 years, and now He's going to leave them. And that had to have been very upsetting news to them, but He said, it's good that the Holy Spirit come. He will be to you, with you, and in you, everything I've been to you and with you. And through Him, I'll be in you as well. He will speak of mine and show it to you. He's here to show us, tell us what Jesus would say if He were here walking and talking with us. Now, we've made this point repeatedly. The number one way the Holy Spirit guides us is through the written Word of God, the Bible. Most everybody in here is from either a Pentecostal or charismatic type church, and nothing wrong with that. I'm a total believer in all that stuff, but there's a lot of experience-based stuff in those particular circles, or our particular circle, and some of it's not good. Experience gets exalted over the Word of God, and that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. So that's why I've emphasized this point. The Holy Spirit, the number one way He guides us is through the written Word, which reveals the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He guides us and leads us in line with the written Word of God. See, the Holy Spirit actually inspired the man who wrote the Bible, so it's the same voice. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit in the written Word of God, and He gives us understanding as we read. See, if you're not a Bible reader, you can tell me all you want, the Lord talks to you. I don't accept it. I'm not saying you're telling me a lie. I'm saying, how would you know His voice? Because you ain't read His book. That's what I would say. The Bible is 50% history, it's 25% prophecy, and it's 25% instruction on how to live. The Scriptures reveal God's will, His plans, His purposes, and it gives us guidelines and principles of wisdom to help us make wise choices in the affairs of life. We discussed this a few weeks ago. A lot of times we want God to tell us specifically, should I buy this car or that car? Should I take this job or that job? He really doesn't do that. I'm not saying He will never do that, but He's given you principles of wisdom in His written Word, which He expects you to know and utilize to make wise decisions. We made the example, if you're looking at a car that's beyond your budget, wisdom dictates that you not buy that. And you don't have to hear the Lord say, don't buy that. Because He's already given you a principle in the written Word which directs you not to buy it. Does that make sense? You know, if you've fallen in love with your neighbor's wife, you don't have to ask God, is it my will for, or is it your will for her to be with me or not? You don't have to ask Him because He's got principles in His Word that make it clear she's off limits to you. You know, and when I'm using pretty obvious examples, but my hope is that you can take that and apply it in your own life. A lot of times we're asking God to speak to us about stuff that He probably isn't going to speak to us about, because He's given us a book with principles of wisdom that will help us make wise choices if we're familiar with the book. Now, I recognize that there are areas where we need direction from God, and there are no specific Bible passages that direct us. And according to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit does guide us in those areas, But he guides us primarily through an inward witness or an assurance. We discussed this in some detail a couple of weeks ago. The Holy Spirit communicates with us not through an audible voice, but through just an inward knowing. You could almost call it a hunch. His Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, or testifies together with our spirit. That's how the Greek says it. It's an inner knowing. It's a hunch. And you have to learn to distinguish that from your emotions, from your thoughts. And that can be difficult. One, if you're not familiar with his voice from the word, you're not going to be able to do it. And two, sometimes just to get quiet enough to follow his leading and follow the peace in your heart that passes understanding. We've discussed all that in detail. Now, what I want to get to tonight, I didn't get to it last week, and I want to get to it tonight. It's very common amongst Christians to hear people say, the Lord told me such and such. That's how most Christians talk. Now, a lot of people talk about the Lord gave me a dream, or he gave me a vision, and I believe I'm supposed to do thus, 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 and thus. You can find courses online, and even in some Christian bookstores, about interpreting dreams. I mean, there's whole big things about all that. Is any of that real? And so I want to take a little time tonight to talk about some of these things and hopefully bring some balance to some of this, because there's a lot of crazy stuff in... I am a total believer in the supernatural. If Jesus Christ stepped out of the unseen realm right now, nobody'd be more excited than me. But I also know there's a lot of silly stuff out there. I've been at this a long time, and I've seen more silly stuff than I've seen genuine, just telling you. And I feel as a teacher of the Word of God, it's my obligation to address some of these things here. What we're going to address tonight is the more spectacular examples of God directing people. We've been talking about Him directing us through His written Word. We've talked about Him directing us through the inward witness, or what you might call a hunch or just a knowing on the inside. But I want to look at the more spectacular examples of God directing people through audible voices, dreams, visions, and angelic visitations. I could do a whole series on this, and maybe I should, but I'm not going to at this point. But I just want to give you some food for thought that hopefully will help you sort some of this out in your life. First off, you have to understand human beings have a hunger for the supernatural. It's part of who we are as God's creation. We were created to interact with a supernatural being, Almighty God. And we were created to live supernatural lives. We looked a couple weeks ago at 1 Corinthians. I didn't put this verse in here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. You may recall he wrote to the church at Corinth because they had a lot of issues. And as the establisher of the church, he had the oversight to correct them and direct them. And he called them carnal. They're very carnal. They were living according to the dictates of the unchanged parts of their being. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, he says to them, why are you acting like mere men? Why? And some translations say, why are you acting like human beings? And you would think that would be sort of, well, duh, that's what we are. No, we are born of God. We're indwelled by Almighty God and meant to live lives that demonstrate Almighty God by supernatural power. They sang it tonight. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. I walk in newness of life by the glory of the Father. That's supernatural. So we all have a hunger for supernatural stuff. Now, let me remind you what supernatural means, or what I mean when I use the word supernatural. Supernatural means of or relating to an order of existence beyond the visible, observable universe. In other words, we've done whole lessons on this, and we could. There's a world beyond what we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. The unseen kingdom, you could call it another dimension, the realm of God. There's seen things according to the scripture, and there's unseen things. We have a hunger for that. We all have a desire to contact this realm beyond the seen world and to receive guidance from beings with greater knowledge and power than ourselves. That's common to humanity. You find it in every culture. I'm not saying people do it good or right. I'm just making a statement right now. It's natural to want supernatural stuff in your life. It's just got to be from the not from the dark side, but from the good side. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. We all have a desire to contact this unseen realm and receive guidance from beings who have greater knowledge and power than ourselves. We all want to know the future, and we all want to receive direction in the affairs of life so we don't do stupid stuff. I totally understand that. But we said this last week, that's why people go to psychics, fortune tellers, and read horoscopes. To try to get that desire fulfilled. But for a Christian, this desire to interact with the unseen must be brought under the direction and the protection of the written word of God or the Bible. A lot of reasons why, but let me give you some food for thought here. First, and we've discussed this several times already, there's a lot of carelessness amongst Christians today. People way overuse the phrase, the Lord told me. Everybody says, the Lord told me. Oh, the Lord told me. Well, see, if I say to you, well, Kim told me, da-da-da-da-da, I know what picture would come into your mind. She either picked up the phone and called me, or I saw her, and she spoke words to me. That's what that means. So when we say the Lord told us, that's the picture that comes to everybody's mind. So are you saying you heard an audible voice? Well, most people, when you question them, they didn't. They're attributing a thought they had to the Lord or an idea they had to the Lord. Okay, well, let's be more precise then. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You can follow me around. You are never going to hear me say, the Lord told me, unless he told me. I told you, I've been a Christian 42, almost 43 years. I've heard the audible voice of God four times. Now, I'm not saying there aren't people that hear it more, because there are. But I say that to those of you who are sitting in church going, there must be something wrong with me, because he's not talking to me like everybody else says he's talking to them. Well, here's a newsflash. He's not talking to them like they say he's talking to them. I'm not saying they're lying. I'm not saying they're lying. I'm saying they're mistaken in the way they're phrasing some things. Does that make sense? Yes. You know, I told you last week, I know I'm odd, I'm sorry, but you chose to come here. I'm one of those kind of people, I got saved in the charismatic movement. So that's been my exposure since the beginning. It's been a blessing in my life, but there's a lot of goofy stuff there as well. You know, you sit in services and people say, if you can't feel the Holy Ghost, you're not even saved. I can't feel the Holy Ghost, and I know I'm saved. Because the Word of God says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you take up your cross and carry him, if you leave all to follow him, you are saved. And I believe all that stuff, so I'm saved. You know, that's just my personality. And I do believe God matches giftings to personalities, and that is part of what makes me effective at what I do. But I my heart goes out because I realize I let a lot of stuff go in one ear and out the other ear because I've been reading the Bible cover to cover for 40 years over and over again, and your average person hasn't done that. So people get freaked out and condemned and feel like there must be something wrong with me because he doesn't talk to me like everybody else says he talks to them. I'm not saying he doesn't talk to people more than he talks to me. I'm not disputing that at all. But I am definitely saying he doesn't talk to everybody like everybody says he talks to them. Okay? Now, it makes it sound as though God talks to them audibly and that he is directing their every move down to which pair of socks to put on in the morning. You know, you hear people say, I didn't know what to have for dinner tonight, so I asked the Lord, should I have peas or carrots? And he told me I have carrots. I'm not saying you're lying, but I don't believe you. I believe you had an idea. I think I'd like carrots, and you blessed it by presuming the Lord gave you the idea. Oh, that's all right, but let's just be precise, okay? And then add to it, God doesn't direct people like that. How do I know? There's nothing like that in the New Testament. If you can show me in the New Testament where God tells people whether to eat peas or carrots, I'm good. But I've read it, and it's not in there. I just want us to be precise because I want to see the genuine supernatural. That's my heart's desire. I want to see the sick healed, the lame walk, and the dead raised. You can't fake that. It's either there or it's not. And that's what I want to see. So I want to be more precise in the way that I talk about things. And I'm not saying, the Lord, you can't have an inner note. This has happened to me. I'm not the standard for Christianity. But I believe in God. You know, I've just had a feeling that inward, stop here, and you go in, and your favorite brand of whatever is on sale at 75% off. I have no argument with that at all. But let's be precise. I didn't hear an audible voice. If you did, good for you. I didn't. I had a sense I should go in. I went in, and there it was. But you know, I've had senses that I should go in, and there was nothing there. I'd rather follow it than not follow it. I'd rather miss it because I did it and it was nothing than miss it because it was something and I didn't do it. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, here are other reasons why so much of what people say is not accurate. People attribute statements to God that never come to pass. See, I remember what people say. If somebody stands up and prophesies something, I remember that. If somebody says, the Lord is going to do such and such for me, I remember that. People attribute statements to God that never come to pass. They credit him with advice that produces poor and ungodly results. You know, the Lord told me to do such and such, and it ends up being a disaster. If God's telling everybody everything people say he's telling them, he often contradicts himself. He gives bad advice, and he doesn't keep his word. I can't tell you the number of women I've had come to me and say the Lord told them they'd be married by such and such an age. And they, you know, I'll be married by 35, the Lord told me. And I'm going to have two children, a boy and a girl, and my husband and I will be in full-time ministry. Well, 35 comes and goes. And guess what? They get a new revelation from the Lord. It's 45. I'm going to be married at 45. And we'll adopt two kids. Now, the thing, you know, I'm putting it in a way that makes it kind of sound kind of funny, but it's tragic. I mean, I give you names of people. And some of them end up mad at God. Why didn't God do what he said? Well, God didn't say that. You misheard. You thought you heard. I'm not saying you lied. You thought you heard. But if he said something, he watches over his word to perform it. I've had others. And, you know, I've had people ask me when I talk like this, are you making this up? No, I can give you names and examples. I'm not going to, but I can. I've had others say, well, the Lord told me, that's my husband. And they marry him. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with if you're contemplating marriage, asking, is this your will for me? But you'd be a whole lot better served by observing if you and he are compatible. If you got to make him come to church. Because if you got to do it before you're married, you're not even going to get him out of bed after you're married. See, I'm in love, so Lord, do you want me to marry him? I think I heard the Lord say yes. Just what I want. It sounds like I'm making fun, I'm not. But like I say, I think of this one person I know. This particular person said, Lord, if this is the one for me, let him bring me a flower tonight. Well, guess what? He brought her a flower that night, she married him, and he ended up being a wife beater. And guess what the Lord told her then? You should get a divorce. Well, which is it? Why would he tell her to marry somebody and then tell her to divorce? I'm not saying you shouldn't get a divorce if you're getting beat up. You probably should. That's not the issue tonight. But do you see the contradiction? Why would God say get married and put you in a situation where you're going to get beat up and then tell you get divorced? That makes no sense. None of that is glorifying to God. And remember, we just read that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will glorify me through what he tells you, through what he tells you. All I'm saying here is a lot of what we attribute to God, it isn't God. It's our own emotions. It's our own thoughts. I'm not criticizing anybody, but I'm saying we need to be more precise in how we describe our interaction with the Lord. We get an idea or really want to do something, and we decide it must be from God. Not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm saying there's a big difference between the Lord spoke to me and I have an idea that I think came from God. I have an idea. I think the Lord gave it to me. That's fine, because there is room for error there. But as soon as you say, the Lord told me, that's on a level of Kim told me. And the picture that that puts in everybody's mind. She spoke words that I heard. Well, so we just need to be more precise. Now, add to all this, very few people can tell the difference between their soul and their spirit. We discussed this in some detail a couple weeks ago. Proverbs 20, verse 27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all our inward parts. Your spirit is the part capable of direct communication with God. Your soul is your mental and your emotional faculties. When you get born again, God, by his life and spirit, comes to dwell in your spirit, recreating it, and you become a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. But your mind and emotions are not directly affected by the new birth. You are instructed in the Word of God to renew your mind and to bring your emotions under the control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in you. Those are whole cans of worms for another day. But my point is, he speaks to us in a place deeper than our emotions and our mind. He speaks to us or leads us or bears witness with our spirit. And many people have trouble discerning the difference. And once again, that comes back to the Bible. We looked at this a few weeks ago. I don't know where I put it. This is in the outline. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says the word of God is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit. It's only through repeated exposure to the Word of God that you develop the ability to tell the difference between your soul and your spirit accurately. Now, you might say, why? Well, the Word is a mirror. If I put on eye makeup, I mean, I know I got an eyelid and an eyeball, but if I want to put something on the eyelid, unless I'm looking in a mirror, it's hard to tell where the eyelid stops and the eyeball starts. So it's possible I'm going to poke myself in the eye. How does the mirror show me the difference between the eyeball and the eyelid? I don't know, but I sure feel like I need to look in the mirror when I'm going to put something up to my eye like that. See, that really ought to be our attitude toward the Word of God, because it divides asunder or shows the difference between your spirit and your soul. How does it do it? I don't know. How does spinach give iron to my system? I don't know. I just eat it. If you just read the Word of God, this is one of the things it will do for you. Then all of this imprecision, then the Lord told me, all of this imprecision makes us more susceptible to information from the dark side. There really is a devil, and he and his cohorts present all of us with thoughts in an attempt to influence our actions and draw us in ungodly directions. Now, we could do whole lessons on this. In fact, last year, we did a whole thing about how the devil works on our minds through thoughts to influence our behavior. But familiarity with the written Word of God helps us tell the difference between our spirit and our soul, and it helps us recognize outside influences from the devil. Now, some of you, well, in fact, let's look at these, because we haven't looked at these before. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll just give you, for instance, this is a whole topic for another night. I got to watch my time here. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, there's Hebrews 4:12. That's the one that says the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit. Then Ephesians chapter 6, let me start in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stop right there. Put on the armor of God. We've done whole lessons on this. God's armor is His Word. Psalm 91 verse 4 says, "Your faithful promises are my armor." God's armor is His Word. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles there means mental strategies. Now, he's probably not going to come to me. I've been a committed Christian for almost 43 years. I was from a party hippie background. He's not going to come to me and flit thoughts through my mind like this. You should probably smoke a joint. I dealt with that and closed that door decades ago. But he may come to me with a thought that says, God doesn't love you like He loves other people. He used to do that, and I got that door closed too. Praise the Lord. But, or he may come to you, me, with thoughts like, I know you're trying your best, but you are just a screw up. Do you ever get thoughts like that? Everybody in here does. And see, probably many of you entertain that thought. You know, that's right. That is what I did. I look at my track record. You know, I try to do right. And I, because we all have flaws. None of us are fully conformed to the image of Christ yet. But see, the Word of God is your armor, which says, wait a minute. That's not how my Father talks. That's not how the Lord Jesus Christ talks. That's not how the Holy Spirit talks. So that ain't God. Do you see what I'm saying? The Word of God helps us. It's a protection against influences from the dark side, if I can say it that way. And, you know, you might say, well, what does that have to do with, you know, dreams, visions, and voices? And people saying, the Lord told me. Well, you need to understand the times we're in. Look at Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus had informed his disciples, this was just a couple days before he went to the cross, and he had informed his disciples that he was going to leave them soon. He was going to be crucified in just a couple days. They didn't get that, but, and so they asked him, I forgot to tell you this, but he's already told them, he's going to leave, but I'll be back. And when I come back, I'll establish my kingdom on the earth. So in Matthew 24, they asked him, what will be the signs that your return is near? Now, there's tons of lessons in this chapter that we're not going to address, because he answers their question in this chapter and gives them a bunch of signs that will indicate his return is near. But I want you to notice how he leads off. Let me start in verse 4. And Jesus answered, they've asked him, what will be the signs that your return is near? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Christ there is Messiah. Drop down to verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. Drop down to verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, this is the only sign that Jesus mentions more than once. He gives a bunch of signs, but there's only one sign that he emphasizes, deception. And it's clearly religious deception. People will come in my name, false prophets, false messiahs, and they will do signs and wonders. They will seem to have supernatural power. The times in which we're living, we're near the return of Jesus Christ. I've got maybe 20 years left if I live out a natural life. I'll be surprised if I make it that far before the Lord comes back. That's how close I think we are to the end. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. We'll see. But I could do a whole lesson on this, and someday I will. The scripture is clear. The deception level is ramping up, and it's religious deception. It's religious deception. So if you're real big on the Lord told me and I had a dream and I had a vision, and it's actually not God giving you the dreams, visions, or the words, it's just a gas bubble from last night, or it's your own imagination or elaboration, you are more susceptible to this kind of stuff. You are you have less defense. So that's another reason why this is really important. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul echoed the same thing. Now, I'm coming in the middle of a thought. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not going to explain anything in the passage just because we'll run out of time if I do. But he was addressing the coming of Jesus and stuff leading up to it. And he made reference to a final world ruler, which a lot of other passages talk about. And listen to what he said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." Wicked there is a reference to this final world ruler. He was going to offer himself to the world in place of the rightful king of this earth, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sometimes known as Antichrist. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The Lord will defeat him. But listen to this verse. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." There will be people on earth who are able to demonstrate lying signs and wonders. They look like the real thing. Now, if that scares you, my goal is not to scare you. My goal is to sort of sober you. God's promises are our armor. His written word is the protection. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was never afraid of robbers or burglars. I was afraid of the supernatural. I had some supernatural kind of experiences before I became a Christian. I would not sleep alone in the dark until after I became a Christian. I'd either leave the light on or somebody else had to be in that room. Well, my brother Dennis led me to the Lord. I'm gloriously saved, gave my life to the Lord. And the thought entered my mind, what if Jesus appears to me, but it's the devil pretending to be Jesus? And I was really afraid. Now, I'm a brand baby Christian. You know, I think First Stanley is a book in the Bible at this point. There is no First Stanley, by the way, in the Bible. Just kidding. But I was really afraid. But God gave Dennis wisdom. He'd been a Christian 3 years, and he said to me, the devil is a liar, and if your heart is set on Jesus, he'll give himself away. And that comforted me and encouraged me, and now that I'm not afraid at all. Now I'm sober, I'm wise, but my point is, if you're in his word, you've got your armor, and you'll recognize the strategies of the devil. But a lot of Christians aren't. I've been at this a long time. In the 80s, there was a move that went through the body of Christ. And great big fakery, people would go on stage and feathers would start to fall. And it was all exposed as a sham. They said it was the Holy Ghost. The feathers of the dove was falling on the stage. This is in Christian circles. I could give you names of people. So you add the bad people in with the devil and with Christians that are carnal, and you can have a big mess on your hands. This is not the time to go that direction. See, the Bible is our... I want to make sure I read everything in the outline. In other words, there will be what appear to be supernatural signs that seem to be from God, and many will be deceived. To be deceived means to believe a lie. The only protection against deception is the truth. The Spirit of truth is here to guide us into all truth by exalting the written word, the Bible, which reveals the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is our only 100% objective, accurate revelation from God. All supernatural experiences like voices, dreams, visions, and angelic visitations have to be judged in the light of the written word. If you don't know it, though, you can't do that. And once again, I give you names of people who've heard a voice speak to them. But it was something completely contrary to the Bible. But they were not Bible readers. They didn't know it. They believed it. I can give you a name of somebody I know. The Lord told him, leave your wife for this one. You married the wrong person. Leave your wife for that one. I can give you the name. Somebody I know right here in St. Louis. Well, you all know that ain't right. Because it's contrary to the Scripture. But he did it. And all kinds of people went with him. Now, they all eventually fell away from the Lord. Sadly, Bible reading is at an all-time low amongst Christians. Bible reading and Bible knowledge, a lot of surveys bear this out. If you're familiar with George Barna's surveys, Bible reading is at an all-time low, leaving people vulnerable to being misled by false supernatural demonstrations. And added to this is the fact that in many Christian circles today, the importance of the Bible is being greatly downplayed. I've seen books in Christian bookstores, and I could call the names of some of the authors, and you would recognize some of them. I've seen books in Christian bookstores that say revelation through prophecy, dreams, and even feelings is on an equal level with the Bible. That's not true. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's deception. It's exalting somebody's subjective experience over the Scripture. There are church services. Once again, I could give you I don't know of any here in St. Louis, but in America, I know of places where during the service, they've got people sitting on the platform who paint as part of the worship service. And what everybody believes is the Holy Spirit is giving messages through these paintings. And that's on a par with the Scripture. Now, that's ridiculous. You would think I'm making this up, trying to be funny, but it's true. People, Christians, are ripe for deception. There's nothing like that in the Scripture. Nothing. Sincere Christians attend meetings because there's a prophet in attendance and they want to get a word from God. Everybody wants a word from God. I totally understand that. Now, thankfully, I no longer want words from God. I say that with all due respect, but you know what I mean. Me too. There was a day when if there was a prophet in a meeting, I'd go, hoping he'd tell me something. I don't do that anymore because I realize that's not how it works. And you're opening yourself up to stuff. There are other meetings where people sit around and prophesy to each other. That's not right either. How is that any different than going to a fortune teller? I'm going to the Christian fortune teller. I know that's harsh, but these are desperate times. We need accurate knowledge of the Word of God and genuine demonstrations of the Spirit of God. Genuine. Well-known ministers. I've heard well-known ministers make statements like this. Well, we don't want to be Bible eggheads after all. All Word, no Spirit. But you see, that's a false proposition. It isn't an either-or choice. You don't have to pick. The Spirit that wrote the Word, it's His book, His voice. They work in tandem. That's His instrument that He uses to work in the lives of people. We need both. We need the Spirit and the Word. But a true demonstration of the Spirit of God will magnify and glorify the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will draw men to, not away from, the written Word of God. If you're familiar with a church and they're having a lot of supernatural stuff, but it's leading them to downplay the importance of the Bible, I mean, I went to a church for a number of years that, we're not going to get to the Word today because the Spirit is moving. Now, I say that with a grain of salt. I say that, I'm not saying there can't be a meeting where the Holy Spirit directs people the other way. I'm not knocking that. I don't want to give you the rules for behavior and the rules for what should and shouldn't happen. But if there's little preaching in the church, if there's little sharing of the Word of God, I don't care if you got fire falling from the roof. It ain't God, because the Holy Spirit is there to demonstrate the living Word of God and exalt the written Word of God. Now, I'm also not saying that the Lord doesn't speak to us through audible voices. Like I said, I've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in my spirit four times in my Christian experience, and all four were very significant. If I had the time, I'd tell you about them. I'm a believer in that. It really doesn't matter my experience, so I see it in the Bible. I see Him speaking audibly to people in the Bible, so I know that's real. If I never see it, it's real. If I never see a person healed, I know it's God's will to heal, because I see it in the Bible. I want to see all that, don't get me wrong, but that's not why I believe it. Because that's experience-based rather than word-based. I'm not saying God doesn't speak to people in audible voices or through prophecy. I have had several words of prophecy given to me through the years that were significant, and they came to pass. and it glorified God, and it advanced His plan of redemption in my life. So I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to dreams. I'm not saying that He never moves in spectacular supernatural ways. I'm saying that because of the times in which we live, with people seeking supernatural experiences, along with increasing ignorance of the Bible and rampant deception, we need to read the Bible like never before. Never before. I'll do it again when we hit next year, but you know how I started last year? I did 4 or 5 lessons where I begged you to become a regular, systematic reader of the New Testament. That means you start at the beginning, and you read all the way through, and you do it again, 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 and you do it again. Reading devotionals is not enough. I'm not knocking them, but reading a devotional is not reading a Bible. That's reading one verse out of the Bible and a whole page of somebody's opinion about what the verse means, or a story about how the verse blessed them. Not knocking that, but that's not the same thing as reading the Bible. That would be like getting a copy of a book. Try to pick a book. I'm a nerd, so a lot of the books I know people don't know. It would be like taking a Charles Dickens book. Have you ever heard of Charles Dickens? Okay, we're good. Okay, I take a Charles Dickens book and I open it up and I read a line here, and then I go to the back of the book and I read a line there. And then I put it down for a while, and the next day I pick it up, open it random, and read another sentence. Maybe this time I even read a whole paragraph, and I close the book and pronounce that I've read the book. Well, you all know how silly that is, but yet that's how we approach the Bible, the most important book in the universe. So I'll start next year out begging you to read the Bible again, too, because some of you did it. You started at the beginning of the year. There, some of you are on your 3rd and 4th time through, and it's changing you. That makes me so excited. I won't quit the ministry. It encourages me. Now, reading the Bible helps you recognize genuine demonstrations of the Spirit of God, and it protects you from being misled by your own emotions or by lying signs and wonders. Now, I want to spend the rest of the time here. We don't have a lot left to do, but I want to spend the rest of the lesson to go. I'm going to look at the New Testament, and let's see how the Holy Spirit interacted with the first generation of Christians, because that's what we're talking about, being guided by, directed by, led by the Spirit of God. When we read the book of Acts, which describes the disciples' activities as they went out to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus after He returned to heaven, we see that, yes, the Holy Spirit led the disciples by the inward witness. We've spent a lot of time talking about that. In other words, they perceived in their spirit that something was so. He also led them by speaking to them. There are a number of places where it says, "The Lord said to them." And by some of the more spectacular interactions, such as dreams and visions. But I want, we could actually do a whole series on this here and just look at each incident. We're not going to. I just want to give you some food for thought. Now, if you were here last week, we pointed out that the first thing the Holy Spirit did in the lives of Jesus' disciples was, one, reveal Jesus to them, give them revelation concerning who Jesus is, along with understanding of the Scriptures. Okay, we looked at those. Let me just refresh your memory. Matthew 16, Jesus said to His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people think you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Other people think you're one of the prophets come back." And Jesus said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And you know what Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus' response to that was, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father which is in heaven." And then we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it's verse 3, that says, "No man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost, first thing He revealed to them is, Jesus is God. He's God become a man. He didn't start out with, "There's your husband." He didn't start out with, "You should be in a 2-car garage house." He started out with who Jesus is, because that's what He's come to do. And then He gave them revelation on the Scriptures. We looked at Luke chapter 24. On Resurrection Day, where Jesus, one of His post-resurrection appearances, He appeared in the room where the 11 were. Judas has flown the coop and committed suicide. And Jesus, He ate with them, and then He went through the Old Testament Scriptures that predicted his coming, his death, burial, and resurrection. And it specifically says he opened his understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The Holy Spirit, the first two things he did were reveal Jesus and give them light concerning the scripture. And we further made the point that these people left all to follow Jesus. They were committed to the Lord. We looked at how when Jesus' teachings became hard for some to accept, when he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And that freaked a lot of people out, and some quit following him. You may recall he asked his disciples, will you guys leave too? And Peter's response, well, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. They were fully committed, even when it was hard. They desired God's glory above their own. Now, I do want to read these because we didn't have time last week. Go to Acts chapter 4. We made reference to them, but we ran out of time. See, I'm setting the scene here. Because last week and the week before, let me say it this way. If you are carnal, it's very hard for you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about all that? If not, pretend, because it's almost 9 o'clock. And I don't want to re-repeat it. And we said carnal simply means you put more stock in your flesh than you do in what your spirit, the Holy Spirit in your spirit says to you. It can be anything. It can be huge, like you still go out and commit wild, gross sin, or it can be as simple as you put what you feel above what God says. That's carnal. That's all carnal. So you're going to have trouble hearing the voice of the Spirit of God. And that's where many Christians are. We want to hear from God. Because being in ministry, people come to me with regularity. What's the Lord telling you for me? You know, and my answer is, read your Bible. And they don't ask me again. Because that ain't what they want to hear. I understand. I understand. I do. You know, I'm a people pleaser, and I feel the pressure of telling people something they want to hear. I totally understand. But see, the people who had these spectacular demonstrations of God's guidance were fully committed to him. They left all to follow him. When it was hard, they stuck with it, even at great cost to themselves. Here in Acts chapter 4, let me set this up. They began to preach in Jerusalem, and they very much upset the religious authorities who arrested them, and it progressed from a stern talking to saying, don't do this anymore, don't preach in this man's name, to, we'll throw you in jail, to, we'll beat you, to, we'll kill you. That's the progression you see in the book of Acts. And here in Acts chapter 4, this is where Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple in the name, in the authority and power of Jesus. And the authorities warned them not to do this anymore. Let me start in verse 18. And they, that's the officials, the religious officials, called them, that's the disciples, and commanded them that they should not speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. In other words, dude, you figure it out. Should we listen to you or listen to God? We actually don't have a choice. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. This is true. This is true. Some people, you know, people say to me, you're so passionate about what you do because this stuff has changed my life. I'm not just a preaching. I actually don't like being up in front of people. I'd rather be at home reading a book. But this has transformed my life, the Word of God, the living Word and the written Word of God. You can tell me all you want. Well, I had this vision and I had this dream and I know it was God. I was supposed to marry that man and I married him. He beat me up, but it was God. It was all God. And then when he said get a divorce, it was God too. And my whole family fell apart and the kids have been in therapy for years. But it's God. I can see that. You can say it all you want. I read the book. I'm tough, aren't I? praise the Lord. But see, this is real. Real people's lives are at stake here. Real people's eternal destiny. Now, drop down into chapter 5, and we find the same thing. Let me start in verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Temple authorities once again threatening. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. That word ought there says it's right, it's right, it's right, it's right to obey God rather than man. We serve God, not man. Now, let me just give you a few examples of how the Holy Spirit directed the apostles in the book of Acts. I'm not going to read any of these in the interest of time. I've got all the scriptures, and these are all familiar passages. It's 9 o'clock. We don't have time to read them all. We'll be done by 9:15. But these are familiar to you. But I want you to notice several traits in each of these accounts. They have the inner witness. They have visions. They have dreams. They hear the audible voice of God. But notice that all the direction they received served redemptive purposes. It advanced the plan of God somehow. And God's plan is bigger than what house you live in, what car you drive. It's even bigger than who you marry or what ministry you have. His plan is that men come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It really isn't about us. It's about his family being gathered. And we're here to help gather his family through knowing and showing Jesus Christ to the world around us. So in all these things, the direction they received served redemptive purposes and led to the gospel going forth and people coming to saving knowledge of Jesus. That's the first thing you need to remember. Yeah, but I want to know who I'm supposed to marry. Well, I have kids by the time I'm 30. You're in the wrong starting place. God may, in his mercy, show you something, but probably not, because that's not his primary concern. He's more concerned that you be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and then accurately represent him in the earth. That's just the truth. I know people don't preach like that, but that's the truth. Read the Bible. You'll see it. In Acts chapter 8, you may remember an angel spoke to Philip and directed him to go from Jerusalem to Gaza, which was a city in the south. And he met an Ethiopian eunuch, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he preached Jesus to the man. Remember, the guy was sitting in a chariot and he was reading Isaiah. He didn't understand what he was reading, and the Holy Spirit said, go over there. Help him. Get up there. Help him. And so Philip used the passage in Isaiah 53, to preach the gospel to him. The guy was gloriously saved. He got water baptized. And then he went back to Ethiopia with the word of the Lord. Ethiopia, and he was from Africa, and he went from the Holy Land back to his homeland with the message of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, that's where Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he bowed his knee to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Well, there was a guy in Damascus, a believer named Ananias, and God gave him a vision. He had a vision, and the Lord directed him through the vision to minister to the newly converted Saul. You recall that. He was a little freaked out because he said, this is the guy that's killing Christians. You know, he challenged the vision, and that was okay because it's pretty heavy duty. But the Lord said, no, he's a vessel. I've chosen him. It's all good. Acts chapter 10, this is where Peter, he was up on the rooftop awaiting dinner, and he had a vision of a sheet filled with all types of animals, clean animals and unclean animals, and he heard a voice tell him to kill and eat, admonishing him not to call unclean what God had cleansed. Well, Peter had no idea what the vision meant, because as a good Jew, he had never eaten a lot of the animals in that sheet and would never do it because it was contrary to the law of Moses. Well, the passage goes on to say, while he thought on these things, some men showed up at the house where he was staying and looking for him, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, go with these guys. This is right. And they were actually from the household of a man named Cornelius, a Gentile, who was crying out to God. As of this time, the disciples had not preached to the Gentiles yet. They didn't know the gospel was even for the Gentiles. But Peter goes with them to Cornelius' house, and he preaches to the Gentiles, and Cornelius and his household bows their knee to Jesus, but this is the first time the gospel went to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13. We read in Antioch, elders were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said to them, set Barnabas and Saul apart for the work to which they're called. And they sent them on their way in what became the first of Paul's three missionary journeys that turned the world upside down. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they had preached in a number of places, and they didn't know where to go next. They didn't know where to go next. So But then the Holy Spirit said, don't go to Asia. And then they tried to go to a place called Bithynia, and the Spirit said, don't go there. And then Paul had a vision where a man from Macedonia, which is northern Greece, a man from Macedonia, asked him to come help us. And Paul and Silas went and had a successful preaching trip. See, this is all very supernatural. The Holy Spirit is speaking. They're having visions. Angels are appearing. I left out an angel with Philip. There's a lot in there. I'm jumping over. Acts chapter 27. While Paul was being taken as a prisoner to Rome, he perceived that the next leg of the journey was going to be disastrous if they set out right at that time. But he couldn't get anybody to listen to him, and the ship that was sailing for Rome set out and ended up in a deadly storm. So he had the leading of the inward witness, we would call it. Don't go. But they went anyway, hit a bad storm, but an angel appeared to Paul and said, the ship's going down, but everybody on board the ship is going to survive. Now, my point is, these are men who had left all to follow Jesus. These are men who, their attitude was not my will, but yours. All the direction they got advanced the plan and purposes of God as far as extending his kingdom. By using these examples, I'm not implying that God won't direct us in our personal lives. I'm not saying that, but you have to understand, so much of the Christianity we've been exposed to in modern America is very self-focused. We're going to talk about this more next week in terms of receiving guidance from God. So much of what is presented as the gospel is not the gospel. It's about making our lives the best they can be as opposed to seeing people come to Jesus. That's the thrust of it. You fulfill your destiny and you'll find satisfaction and you'll have success and your dreams will come true. There's nothing like that in the scripture. You have to take verses out of context. We'll discuss that in more detail next week. I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have a good life. Live the best life you can. But how many of you know this life is not the sum total of our existence? This is a tiny fragment of our existence. And right now we're here to see people come to saving knowledge of Jesus. Because our priorities are often out of order, much of the so-called direction we get from God, or that people say they get from God, it can't really be trusted. Because our focus is not the kingdom. Our focus is not the Lord and other people. Our focus is us. So you can't trust the direction we get. Let me just ask you some questions. Do you ever think in terms of asking God to guide you to a prayer project in your neighborhood? Somebody you can pray for? You don't even have to talk to them. You just pray, Lord, raise up laborers, send laborers into their harvest field to share the gospel with them. You know the right person to talk to them. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of the devil to blind them to the light of Christ. When the gospel is presented, they will hear it and they will understand it. Then every time you walk by the house, you go, Lord, I thank you. Those laborers are on the way. I thank you that the gospel is going to be preached to them. Do you even think like that? A lot of Christians don't. We walk the streets going, Lord, when is my husband going to come? When am I going to be able to buy a new car? It's the truth. Like I say, I'm going to talk more about this next week. You can see why we're packed out, can't you? That's okay. It's the truth. We go a lot farther than it looks. Do you ever think in terms of asking God by the Holy Ghost to work in you and make you more Christ-like in your character so that people will see Jesus in you? Do you ever ask for that kind of guidance? You need to. I need to. We all do. Or is your focus only on what car to buy or whether you should purchase a 3-bedroom home instead of a 2-bedroom one? Do you ever think in terms of what would most glorify God in your situation? Or is it always about what would be best for you? Sometimes it's one and the same, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes what's best for you isn't actually most glorifying to God. That's the truth. If people read the Bible, they would know that. I could give you examples from the scripture. Now, we've moved so far away from the picture of Christianity that we find in the Bible. Let me just give you one example. We'll be done on time. We'll quit at 9:15. Let me just give you one example. I mentioned earlier in the lesson that interpreting dreams is really big in many Christian circles today. Yeah, I mean, it is really big. You can go online and buy whole courses in dream interpretation. You can get dream manuals that tell you what different colors mean in your dream and different shapes and symbols, what they stand for. That stuff is hogwash. I would say it to the people who write it and sell it. It's hogwash. There's nothing like that in the scripture. That's why I can say that. There's nothing like that. You're going to have to read the book to see if I'm telling the truth. I believe in dreams. I believe God gives people dreams. It's in the book of Acts. I see it. Actually, it's all through the Bible. But you do. I thought about doing this, but we don't have the time. You can do it on your own. Look up every time somebody in the Bible has a dream. You'll find that not one of them needed a dream manual to interpret the colors and the shapes. A lot of these people that teach this stuff say you should keep a notebook by your bed. And as soon as you wake up, write down what the first things that come to your mind. Please show me that in the scripture. You can't. You can't. Nobody in the Bible had to do that. See, we love this kind of stuff because we're fascinated with ourselves. I love reading what I wrote. I'm being a little facetious here. But we're fallen creatures who are in process of transformation. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible. There's no basis in the Bible for any of this. If we did some lessons on God-given dreams recorded in the Bible, we would find dreams warning people. We would find dreams predicting things, dreams with specific instructions from God regarding His will. I listed a bunch of places where people were given dreams. Just as a for instance, Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant. And he knew he didn't have anything to do with it. He was going to dump her. They were betrothed, which was equal to married in our culture. He was going to, quote, divorce her. But an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, don't do it. That child is the Messiah. And then he had another dream that warned him, get out of town because Herod's going to kill all the babies after Jesus was born. Those are the kind of dreams you see. All the dreams relate to advancing God's plan of redemption in some way. The people who received the dreams didn't need a dream interpretation manual to understand it. God made the meaning clear to them, if not immediately, in a timely manner. You know, if God gives you a dream, He'll tell you what it means. He's a good father. Why would He give you something and then not tell you what it means? That's the model we see in the Bible. You don't have to consult the color code in the dream manual. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't give people dreams today. He does, but most of them are not as spectacular as the angel telling Joseph that Mary's pregnant with the Messiah. What I'm saying is that lack of Bible knowledge combined with using experience to determine God's will, along with attributing every idea we have to God telling us, is a recipe for disaster. And I'm going to avoid that kind of a disaster. You know, it's not unusual to hear Christians say stuff like this. It's not unusual to hear Christians tell other Christians, the Lord told me to tell you such and such. You need to be very careful about that. Then they go on to give directional or correctional advice to that person. You need to be very careful with that, and you need to be very honest with yourself before you do something like that. All of us, including me, sometimes feel the pressure of adding the Lord told me to things we share with others because it gives us an elevated authority as we speak. If I stand up here and just say, well, this is what I think, that's one thing. But if I stand up here and say, the Lord told me, how can you not listen if the Lord told me? Now, I'm not saying people are doing it on purpose. I'm saying I understand that pressure from being up in front of people, the pressure of being right, the pressure of being listened to and accepted. It's part of our fallen flesh. We all got it. You know, you want to tell that person something, but you're concerned they may not hear it if it's just you. So you tell them the Lord. And I can think of situations I know where somebody sincerely believed the Lord told him to tell this person that. But I know the backstory. It wasn't helpful to the person. It brought confusion. It didn't produce a God-glorifying result. Here's something you need to know. If someone gives you a word from God for you, that does happen. But it shouldn't be a surprise to you. It should confirm something the Holy Spirit has already been giving you testimony about. You may not have heard words, but in your spirit, in the candle that the Lord lights, you had an inner witness about it. It's a confirmation, not a newsflash. See, under the new covenant, we don't have to go through a man to get to God. We can all know Him individually. I'm not trying to discourage you from expecting God to guide us in these more spectacular ways. Bring it on. I want all I can get. But I am saying there's a lot of silliness in the church today. And some of it is dangerous because of the times we're living in. The return of Jesus is near and the deception level is ramping up. Perilous times are upon us, and we need to learn to following the we need to follow the spirit of the leading of God like never before. We said this when we started. You need to be able to hear the leading of the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't go to that place tonight. If there was ever a time for that, it is now, because we're living in crazy times. Feeding on God's word and praying in other tongues will make you more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because it helps you become familiar with His voice. We got more to say next week. Hopefully you'll be back. Let me pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of redemption. And we thank you for your wonderful word, which shows us the way things really are. Thank you that you've sent the Spirit of truth to indwell us and to help us discern truth from error and to help us understand your word as we read it. We're very grateful, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for your direction in our life through your Spirit and through your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Thank you for your patience.